Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI appeals for peace in Lebanon. The president of the Bishops' Conference of Thailand speaks of his country and of his hopes for the future. And Father Jim Brand looks ahead to Trinity Sunday and begins a series of talks on the beauty of the Psalms. Large crowds of faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square Sunday to be with Pope Benedict XVI for the weekly Regina Caeli prayer. And it was a specially intense day for the Pope, who celebrated the Mass of Pentecost and made a heartfelt appeal for peace in Lebanon. My colleague Charles Collins tells us more.
Le notizie che giungono dal Libano sono estremamente preoccupanti.
Speaking during his Regina Caeli address, the Holy Father said he's been following the events in the country with deep concern, noting that with political initiative at a stalemate, first came verbal violence and then armed clashes, with many people left dead and wounded. He strongly called on all Lebanese to abandon every kind of aggressive confrontation that would bring their dear country towards irreparable harm. The Pope said dialogue, mutual understanding, and the search for reasonable compromise is the way to give back to Lebanon its institutions and to the population necessary security for a dignified daily life rich in hope for tomorrow. He prayed that Lebanon would respond with courage to its calling to be for the Middle East and for the entire world, a sign of the real possibility of peaceful and constructive coexistence. The Holy Father's remarks came after discussing the Sunday's Feast of Pentecost. He said Pentecost was, in a special way, the baptism of the Church and her mission to the peoples of the world.
On this Pentecost Sunday, let us pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Church. May the Spirit's gift of life and holiness confirm us in our witness to the risen Lord and fill our hearts with fervent hope in his promises.
The Pope had reflected on the meaning of Pentecost during a morning Mass in St. Peter's Basilica. Thousands of people attended the liturgy, which marked the end of the Easter season. Reflecting on how the apostles were given the ability to speak every language at Pentecost, the Pope said from its very beginning, the Church is universal. He said the Catholic Church is not a federation of churches, but a unitary reality, the ontological priority that manifests the universal Church.
Al tempo stesso, rinnoviamo la presa di coscienza della responsabilità.
He said in this time of celebration, we are also conscious of the responsibility which has been given to us, the responsibility of the Church to be in its very being a sign and instrument of the peace of God for all people. He concluded by saying that one instrument of peace is the sacrament of reconciliation, instituted by Christ at the same time he breathed the Holy Spirit on the apostles. He called the sacrament very important, but not sufficiently made use of, pointing out that it is the gift of reconciliation which reconciles the heart. He added that the peace of Christ is spread only through the renewed hearts of men and women, reconciled and made servants of justice and truth.
Thanks to Charles Collins for that report. Today, I read in the weekly Vatican Radio Information Service, is the first day of a week-long ad limina visit of the bishops of Thailand to the Vatican. Thailand, I thought, is a beautiful and fascinating nation, and I would be interested to speak to one of the bishops about his world. But first, I looked up the meaning of the expression ad limina, and found that, technically, it means the obligation incumbent on certain members of the hierarchy of visiting at stated times the thresholds of the apostles Saints Peter and Paul, and of presenting themselves before the Pope to give an account of the state of their diocese. The object of the visit, therefore, is not merely to make a pilgrimage to the tombs of the apostles, but above all to show the proper reverence for the successor of St. Peter, to acknowledge practically his universal jurisdiction, to receive his admonitions and counsels, and thus bind more closely the members of the Church to His Holiness the Pope. Bishop George Pimpizan is the president of the Thai Catholic Bishop Conference. He is also a kind and gentle man and came personally to the radio to talk to me, notwithstanding a long trip behind and a busy week before him. "Talk to me about your country," I said, "but first, tell me something about yourself." Bishop George Pimpizan. You're the president of the Thai Bishops Conference.
That's right.
Right, and you were saying you were actually educated in the United States.
In the United States as a redemptorist, first redemptorist from Thailand.
And you're here for the Thai Bishops Ad Limina visit.
That's right.
Right.
This year is my 75th birthday. I have been bishop for 33 years now.
Congratulations.
Yeah. Thank you. And then this year, next month, as a matter of fact, I'll be celebrating my 50th anniversary of ordination to the priesthood.
Now, the reality of the Catholic Church in Thailand, as far as the population goes, Catholics are a very small percentage.
Very small minority, yeah. We have 66 million people in Thailand, and the number of Catholics is about 350,000. That's all. Yeah.
But you're very active in the social texture, aren't you?
Yeah, especially in education. We have over 300 Catholic schools all over Thailand, and it's usually very well considered and attended by a lot of people. In any Catholic school, actually, the majority are Buddhists, and the Catholics are a very small minority. But anyway, we teach Catholic or Christian ethics and morality as a part of the course, but not catechism and so forth, except for the Catholic students. Yeah.
So I can imagine interreligious dialogue is high on your agenda.
High, very much so. You know, one thing about Thailand is that they're very tolerant among the Buddhists, you know. And many of the government officials have been educated in Catholic schools. And so the goodwill is there, you know. And our history, Thailand has never been colonized. The only one in Southeast Asia, never been colonized. And in fighting with the communists, the government used the tactic that we have never been colonized, but the communists are trying to colonize us. That's all you have to say. Everybody's against the communists.
So it's a proud nation.
Yeah, right. So,
but as you were saying, that in your schools, a very high percentage of your scholars are Buddhist, and there are also many Muslims in Thailand, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, yeah.
What is the state of interreligious dialogue? How active is the Catholic Church in interreligious dialogue in Thailand?
Actually, and more at the grassroots level, they are very cooperative. They don't consider us nowadays anyway as enemies of the country, no. And even the idea of, it's still more or less in the back of their mind that Christianity or Catholicism is sort of a foreign culture, you know, the way we do things. And then if we adapt our enculturation process, we have to be very careful, because to use anything that the Buddhists are using, it means that we are imitating them. So we have to be very careful. In other words, to be Thai, the Thai culture and Buddhism is identified.
Right.
So anytime you take some of the Thai culture out, it's just like you are...
It's like appropriating yourself.
Stealing from the Buddhists. And even at the national level, there's no such thing as fighting or argument about religion and so forth. And the Buddhists, as I said, are very tolerant. So we don't have that idea of persecution, for example, you know.
It sounds like a happy situation.
It is very much so.
And what about, I think in the south, there have been Muslim protests. There's even been some violence, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, in the south, especially in three provinces, almost daily shooting and burning and so forth, you know, because the separatist group
yes,
would like to cause a problem, because in other words, before it seems like they were more or less left on their own. Not much attention was paid by the government, and so they want to show that, you know, that they need some help. So, but it's too late.
But have they ever targeted any Catholic community or church? Never.
As a matter of fact, there's a Salesian priest, very old. He works in that area, and I think he's hoping to be a martyr, but he never succeeded yet.
Well, let's hope not.
Yeah, right.
Now, you are here on your ad limina visit. Yes. How many bishops from Thailand are here for this week or so?
Ten dioceses.
And you are meeting with the Pope on Friday?
On Friday, that's right. And we have prepared the speech that I have to give to the Holy Father since the end of last year. We sent it ahead, you know. So I'll be reading that, and then he will answer. Yeah. So this is our first time with this Holy Father, because it's been 7 years instead of 5 years, you know, because the illness of the former Father.
I see.
And then the election of the new one, so the big long waiting list.
Now, an ad limina visit, why is it important for a bishop's conference? What happens during an ad limina visit?
I think so. The Holy Father, especially, I can speak from the former Pope John Paul II, he wants to be acquainted with the country. For example, when we go individually, 8 to 10 minutes, he has a map of Thailand, and then he said, "Where is Udon Thani? You know, my diocese." So we pointed at that, and then he asks questions. You know, what is the main teaching of the Buddhist religion? He's very interested. He asks all these questions. You know, so I spend my time answering his questions. So at the end, I said, "Your Holiness, I'm doing all the talking. You didn't have anything to say." He said, "When you are inside here, I want to hear from you. When you're outside, you can hear from me." This is what he said, you know.
What is the state of vocations?
Vocation is still good in Thailand. We have one national major seminary, and usually there's about 150 or more major seminarians in Thailand. Now, compared to the total population, Catholic population of about 350,000. So percentage-wise, it's quite good. Yeah.
So finally, Bishop Phimphisan, what are your hopes for your country?
I think right now there have been some kind of division in the Thai people with regard to the former Prime Minister.
There's been a lot of political turmoil.
Because the former government gives a lot of things away for free, in other words, to buy votes. I think for us, we try to make sure that our democracy is respected in the country. But we as...
There's a coalition government at the moment,
yes,
right?
That's right. And they want to correct the constitution.
There have been many constitutions as well, I think, in recent years.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. And so they want to change. Otherwise, some of them, they get the red card, the party might be dissolved. This is what they're afraid of. But I think the blessing that we have for Thailand, in spite of all this difference of our opinions and so forth, is the king. He's always is our beloved king. He does so many things for the poor people.
What is his name?
King Phumipon Adulyadej. And the king is the one that brings the rich and the poor together. He goes to the village, visits them, and he tells them, start many projects. He has about over 3,000 projects to help the poor people, you know. And when he goes, I remember the soldiers when we had problem with the communists, which is actually inside the jungle, they don't come out and open. He goes to visit the people. And we mentioned one time we have audience with the Queen, and we said to Her Majesty, he said, "Please, we are concerned about the King. When he goes out to the villages, you know, he can go with two or three bodyguards, you know, if something might happen to him."
Mm-hmm.
And the Queen said, "I told him that, but he said to me, I work for the people. They will be my bodyguards. So we're all proud of the king. And I think when worst comes to worst, he's always the one that brings people together.
You've been listening to the president of the Thai Catholic Bishops' Conference, Bishop George Pimpizan. And now Father Jim Brand, spiritual director at the Pontifical Beda College, looks ahead to Trinity Sunday and begins a series of talks on the beauty of the Psalms.
Hello everyone, it's Father Jim again. Next Sunday is Trinity Sunday. For me, the most essential things about our faith are the Trinity and what I call the sacramental principle. Next Sunday is God's feast, just for God's sake. For me, it's one of the most important feasts of the year. It's just God's feast day. And the other important thing is what the sacramental principle is, that the invisible can be touched through the visible. The inaudible can be touched through the sounds. In other words, there is a real access to God through creation. As St. John says, what we've seen and heard and touched and handled, this we pass on to you, the message of eternal life. So just to think a little bit about God and God's feast day. I've been saying the week before last and last week something about what's going on in the Trinity. And I said there's something to do with receiving and giving, both of which are of equal value. Because by receiving everything, the Son has given the Father the gift of being able to give. There's something to do with harmony and unity. You can't get a crowbar between the Father and the Son. And my pet name for the evil one is the crowbar, the great divider. Because of the oneness between the Father and the Son. Some psychiatrists would have had a field day if they'd latched on to our Lord's words. How's this for intimacy? As I am in the Father and the Father is in me, you remain in me and I'll remain in you, and we shall come to make our home within you. That's intimacy. So between the Father and the Son, there's a unity, a harmony, a peace. And I like to think there is an eternal, eloquent silence, an intimacy beyond words. And that communion or conversation I call the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that divine conversation going on between the Father and the Son in eternity. And the invitation has gone out to the world. Come and join us in our intimate, silent, eloquent, deep conversation. So when we pray, we're not starting a sideshow. We're invited to join in that contemplative, ravishing unity conversation of the Father and the Son. And that conversation is who I think the Holy Spirit is. There's a very good what question. What is prayer? I remember it was the raising of the mind and heart to God, which sounded a little bit Pelagian, as if I could lift myself up by my own bootstraps. I can't lift myself up. I need to be lifted up, to be drawn into that eloquent silence. But I'd like to suggest a deeper word than what is prayer. It's who is prayer. We can talk about what is the way to God, what is truth. Pilate asked that on a Good Friday afternoon when our Lord really wasn't in a mood for a debate. What? These questions are addressed to the mind, and they're very important ones, the what questions. But our Lord points to the who questions, which are addressed to the heart. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? And I ask myself, who is prayer? Not just what is prayer. And I believe prayer is the Holy Spirit, who is that divine conversation. So this Sunday we'll be drawn into that gift of the Spirit given to us, where we can just draw in and say, Abba, Father, as the Son says, Abba, Father. St. Paul points out in Romans chapter 8, when we can't pray, don't worry. We're drawn into that conversation. And one of the ways of prayer that I think is very important is to use our Lord's prayer book. That's what the Psalms are. That was his prayer book. And these are given to us by the Holy Spirit. They cover all the moods, all the sort of incidents in life, from praise to the holiest in the heights to praise to the holiest in the depths. It covers all the seasons and needs and moods of the human person. So I'd like to spend a few weeks sharing something with you on the Psalms, our Lord's Prayer Book, inspired prayers offered to us and the church. When I was a child, we used to have enormous offices at school, and being rather truculent little boy, we used to loathe long psalms. Psalm 117 goes on and on and on, and then suddenly you come across a very short one, and we used to enjoy that. It's only later I've begun to realise the beauty of our Lord's Prayer Book. So I'd like to say something first about Hebrew poetry. Very lyrical, very beautiful. Originally sung. In translation, we can't always get the sounds right, but we can certainly understand the beautiful, what we call parallelisms. The Jews were a bit like the Irish, great poets. If you ask an Irish person to say something, they won't finish what they're saying. But if you ask perhaps a North European to say something, they'll say, "The cat sat on the mat, subject, verb, indirect object, end of sentence." An Irish person would sniff around the cat, giving you about 10 dimensions. And it would be visual, real. They certainly won't come to a full stop either. And the Jews were like that. And a parallelism is when you have two lines. First of all, where one line says something and the next line says the same thing in a different way. For instance, Our Lady, she said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Exactly the same thing in different words. Somebody who doesn't understand would get their blue pencil out and scrap out the second line. Redundant, redundant. "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And if you listen to our Lord, his lyrical poetry, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For he who asks always receives, he who seeks always finds, he who knocks always has the door open to him." So beautiful, so memorable, real poetry. And our Lord seemed to talk a lot in poetry. And in some versions of the scriptures you find it laid out more, when it's obviously poetry being spoken as opposed to prose. Another form of parallelism would be where the first line says something and the second line says the opposite. Something like, "The fool says in his heart there's no God, but the wise man acknowledges God as his saviour." And occasionally, parallelisms may go into three lines. The first line says something, the second line takes it further, and the third line gives a sort of conclusion. So I hope, when reading the scriptures, you will enjoy the poetry of it all. One of the greatest prayers in the Psalms is a prayer of praise. And the chorus was, "Hallel, praise, ooh, to Yahweh, hallelujah." And sometimes the leader of the prayer would say, "Hallelujah," and everyone would say, "Yah, yah, yah." And the two motives for praise you'll find the Psalms are, first of all, the covenant and Exodus, God's great intervention to form a people in their need. And the second great motive was creation. Usually, a psalm of praise starts with an invitation. And the invitation from the leader might be calling on everyone present, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, yah, yah. Sons of Adam, praise the Lord, all you peoples of the world." And then follows, usually, the motive, either creation or the covenant. But basically, the great reasons for praising God are two very important words in the scriptures. One is hesed, and the other is emet. Hesed is a love that's given for starters, unbought, unmerited, unconditional. And because we're not perhaps used to it, it's very hard to believe that God loves us totally and unconditionally. That's his graciousness. And it's really the origin of the word grace, gratis, free love, unbought, unmerited, not to be paid for, just accepted. And emet is really the root of the word amen. Emet means founded on, stable, unchanging. So God's love, his hesed, is emet. God doesn't change. God's love continues, whatever we're like. In fact, it's like the hound of heaven. When we're hiding, he follows us. I believe one day he'll find us all somehow, no matter whether we hide in the bushes like Adam or not, because God is so persistent. So the Psalm 136, the chorus is, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Great is his love, love without end. His hesed is emet." And those are the basic motives for praying to God and praising God, for his hesed is emet. Sometimes people don't say anything, they scrape it and blow it. So the last psalm in the book, 150, is really an orchestral psalm. It's calling on people to praise God. And it's an invitation to everyone to praise God. So it starts with hallelujah, yah, yah. And then an invitation, the whole thing's an invitation. Praise God in his temple on earth. I presume this was in the temple. The priest said, praise God here in the temple. Praise him in his temple in heaven. Notice the parallelism. Praise God for his temple on earth. Praise him for his temple in heaven. Praise him for his mighty achievements. Praise him for his transcendent greatness. Those are the motives, God's great achievements and for his greatness. So, all you trumpeters, praise him with the blasts of the trumpet. At that moment, the trumpeters would give a solo. They'd be praising God by blowing down it. And notice, if you're blowing down a trumpet, you can't sing at the same time. That is your prayer. I really can't sing. I mean, before my voice broke, I had a terrific treble voice, but now I have to think of our stained glass windows if I sing. So I play the organ and the piano, I accompany. And if somebody's playing the trumpet, don't suck an orange in front of them, because I believe it stops them from playing. Let the trumpeters blow for the Lord, all right? They can't sing as well at the same time. Praise him with lyre and harp, all you pluckers. Pluck away for the Lord, that's your prayer. Praise him with drums and dancing. Bring out the drums, thinking of Africa, wonderful. Dance for the Lord as David did in front of the tabernacle. Praise him with strings and reeds, all you fiddlers, the violinists, all you flute blowers, you praise him. Praise him with clashing cymbals, so clash it for the Lord. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise Yahweh. Hallelujah, yah, yah. And next week, we look at more psalms of praise and other motives for praise and start looking at all the other sorts of psalms like the psalms of thanksgiving. Amen.
Laudetur Jesus Christus.